Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very special occasion as we gather together on a Father's Day and in recognition of Father's Day and as a special ministry to fathers. I'm going to continue my exposition of the book of Ephesians. And we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking particularly at verse 18. We're going to read the whole context of verses 10 through 18. And at the end of his letter, Paul turned to very practical matters. In the first three chapters was a lot of very lofty and high ideas of what Christ has done to us, glorious, beautiful things for us to dwell on, and what He has done in the mystery of the church and bringing Jews and Gentiles together to accomplish His will on the earth. And so it's an incredible revelation that He gives us in the first three chapters. But then chapter 4, He turns to the more practical matters. How then should we respond? How should we walk in a manner worthy? And He says here at the end of chapter 6, He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And this continues His very practical matters. He's telling us not to try to live this life in our own strength. Everything He talked about in chapters 4 and 5, we are incapable of doing without the power of God. I'm reminded of the end of the book of Deuteronomy when Moses kind of challenges the people to follow the Lord, and he says, nevertheless, you won't do it. And that's less than encouraging, isn't it? And then at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua says to him, choose this day, therefore, who you're going to serve. And all the people together in unity say, oh yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to choose the Lord. We're going to follow Him. And Joshua says, no, you won't. That's a paraphrase, but read it, you'll see. Joshua 24, Joshua basically says, you're not going to be able to do it. We come to the end of the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And Jesus is ready to ascend to heaven. He says, go and make disciples, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Isn't that interesting? And in the book of Acts, He's told, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. There was no note of failure. It was different. The new covenant is different than the old in that the strength of God is not in the law that He makes and not in the miracles that He works and not in His establishment of a people, but the strength of God is putting His Spirit within His people, writing the law in their hearts. And here we have in verses 10 through 20, in Ephesians chapter 6, is the most practical advice that you can receive as a Christian. And it is this, be strengthened by the Lord Himself and do it through prayer and the Word of God, revealing to you all that the armor talks about. Here's what He says. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Father God, this day we pray for You to work Your will in us through Your Word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will give us understanding of these verses and how they apply to us, Lord. And Lord, again, our earnest prayer is this, that we know that You want to accomplish this in us, that we would be people of continual prayer, people that are watchful in our prayer, people that pray for one another. We pray that You'll accomplish these things through the encouragement of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time I talked about how prayer fits into this idea of the whole armor of God. And we saw that prayer is to be continuous throughout the entire process of being strengthened for the battle. And we also saw that prayer is essential to every aspect of the whole armor of God. And then we began to get into the details of verse 18 when Paul was telling us how to pray. He told us to pray at all times, to pray in the Spirit, and to pray in every way. Well, this time we're going to learn a little bit more about how, and that is watchfulness. Very practical how we are to be watchful in our prayer. And then secondly, we're going to turn to the subject matter of prayer. What is it that we're to pray about? What should be consuming our minds when we go to the Lord in prayer? And what should be the gist of our conversation? That's very important, and we understand that. And a big idea for today is this. The strengthening of God comes to believers as they stay alert and pray for God's will to be accomplished in one another. So first of all, let's look in verse 18 here. Through about halfway through the verse, it starts a new sentence, and he says, to that end, referring to what he has spoken of in prayer already, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So he says, first of all, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert is, interestingly, literally, do not sleep. Do not sleep. Now, is Paul suggesting then that we, rather than sleep, we spend all our time in prayer? Well, I would say that that would be nigh impossible. If any of you have attempted a prayer time late at night, you'll find that prayer quickly leads to sleep. He's not being literal here, of course, and that's why most translators very helpfully tell us to be alert or tell us to watch and pray with all perseverance. And this indeed is what he means. This word, when used this way, means to watch or keep awake or be attentive. I like the word circumspect because it means to look all around. And so keep alert, he says. This reminds us of when Jesus used similar wording. In Mark 13:33 and Luke 21:36, he uses this word in the context of his return and his instructions to his disciples. He says, you're not going to know the day or the hour. I don't even know the day or the hour yet. Rather, what he told us was to be alert, to be waiting expectantly and watching for that time. He was telling us not to get carried away with worldly concerns, but to stay awake praying for strength to escape these things. In other words, praying for strength that we might be saved, so prove ourselves saved. Then the word occurs here in Ephesians 6:18 in the context of this necessary strengthening for our spiritual warfare. We are to keep alert in prayer. This also comes in Hebrews 13:17 when there's an instruction given to the recipients of the letter to obey their leaders. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch. In other words, they're staying awake. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And the picture here would be of an elder shepherd keeping watch over the flock at night to protect them. And of course, the idea here is they're keeping watch over the flock of God by prayer and brought by the ministry of the Word of God. Because our enemies, as Paul said here, are spiritual. And so when we keep watch over one another, this indeed is a spiritual work that we do. There is no way to be spiritually awake and alert without prayer. It is prayer that puts us in connection with God who is spirit. It is prayer that is exercised in the heavenly places. It is prayer that takes place at the intercession of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so for us to be spiritually awake and alert and aware of what's going on spiritually around us, we need to be in constant prayer. As you lift, therefore, one another up in prayer, what does it mean to be watchful? See, many experience as they become believers, when they go to the Lord in prayer, their eyes are suddenly open to the true needs of one another. Have you ever found yourself praying for a person for a particular need, but then all of a sudden your prayer changes, it kind of turns direction, and it's like, you know, that's not what he really needs. What he really needs is, and you lift it up to the Lord. This is where the Lord works with us in prayer to shape our prayers, to bring us in alignment with what it is He is willing to accomplish. And here's what we look for, is we put on our Christian worldview goggles and we look around the world, and we should no longer see things simply on the surface, but we should see the spiritual things behind them. Look in other people when we pray for one another for resistance to spiritual advancement. For them dropping up. So-and-so hasn't been showing up lately. So-and-so really hasn't, you know, engaged in the lesson or anything. Or so-and-so has handed over the ministry that they were doing. Look for those things. There's a spiritual reason. Look for resistance to the gospel. And look for challenges that require an increased spiritual discipline in one another. Every challenge that comes in to the life of God's people is designed to bring you closer. It is that opportunity to know Him more, to have a further revelation of His strength and His power. We're to do this with all perseverance. Perseverance is a good word in the New Testament. And in this noun form that appears here, it's the only occurrence in the New Testament. But the verb form is used 10 times. And at the root of this word is the word for power. And this word then means to continue or to attend or to be devoted or steadfastly attentive to. And so Paul is encouraging us to be steadfastly devoted to this prayer. This is the example we see in the book of Acts. Listen to where this word is used in the book of Acts. In 1:14, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, they devoted themselves to prayer. In chapter 2, verse 42, after the first ingathering, after the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added that day. What did they do? They devoted themselves. That's where this word is used again. To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. In chapter 6, verse 4, the leaders said, you know, we'll have the deacons take care of these certain things and these problems with the feeding of the Hellenist believers. But the leaders said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That's the perseverance of the church. And in every instance there, it is connected in some way with prayer. Isn't that amazing? Then Paul uses this word in Romans 12:12 when he says, be constant in prayer. And he uses it again in Colossians 4:2 in a very similar passage where he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So there again, in the book of Colossians, he combines the steadfastness with the watchfulness and attaches it to prayer. Well, what does it look like to keep alert with all perseverance? To keep alert with all perseverance means that you seek to be strengthened every day and in every way. That we would seek God continually in all things. That we don't wait for an occasion that requires prayer. We're not waiting for something serious to pray about. We're praying about all the things. Keeping alert with all perseverance also looks like this. Don't take your eyes off the enemy. Don't stop your awareness of the enemy. And again, we worship God. We pray to God. We don't pray to Satan. We don't pray to the demons. Jesus can do that. We don't. We pray to Him about them. And so what I mean by keeping the eyes on the enemy is like this. When I was a young child and we would visit my grandmother and grandfather, they lived at the beach. And my grandmother was very wise about the things of the beach, even though she'd only lived there a few years. But she was very wise about the things of the beach and wanted to teach us those things. And she used to say, never turn your back on the ocean. Because we were little fellas. They've got some pretty significant waves down there where they lived. And so her instruction was, never turn your back on the ocean. Because the waves would roll in one after another, and it kind of lull you into complacency because it was fairly regular, but periodically a great big wave would come. I don't understand the mechanics behind it, the physics of it, but nevertheless, most of the time there would be this just regular rhythm of small waves coming in, and all of a sudden a great big one would come and that could easily tumble you over unless you saw it coming. And you'd turn your body sideways and you'd kind of jump through it. But if it got you from behind, as it did me one time, I tumbled over and over and over what seemed like a great long time, lost in this wave, tumbling over and over, scraping on the sand, not knowing which way was up, until a hand reached down and pulled me out of the water. And it was my dad. And Grandma said, you turned your back on the ocean. I said, yes, I did. And I was much more careful after that. That's what it looks like to be watchful, to keep alert with all perseverance. Because we were playing out there, we were doing other things, we were swimming, we were throwing the frisbee, we were playing with the raft, we were doing all kinds of things, but the entire time we were constantly aware and oriented toward what was coming at us from the ocean. And so it is in the Christian life, as we do all the things that we're doing, but all the while we're watching. This is illustrated nicely in the book of Nehemiah, as they are meeting resistance to the building of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, well, first of all, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray all the time. We're going to pray like crazy, but we're also going to appoint a watch. And so I want everyone praying. And then then they had appointed people to watch, and then the resistance got even more, and more threats came, and pretty soon people were building the wall with one hand, holding a weapon with the other hand, and praying, and the work was accomplished. We are to pray at all times. We are to pray in the Spirit. We are to pray in every way, while paying attention to what's going on around us. We must learn to see the spiritual behind the physical. If someone hasn't been here in a while, pray for them, and a visit might be good. If you see a brother or sister is sick or having difficulty, hurting or struggling, pray for them, because in all these things, in the lives of His people, God is pushing to spiritual improvement and advancement. You see a brother or sister doing great with no care in the world, pray for them, because they're in a position of great temptation. Pray that they're not carried away by worldly concerns or by pride to distract us with worldly concerns is a primary tactic of the enemy. When you get dragged into worldly concerns, you're dragged out of the spiritual battle. I see it from the pulpit every Sunday. It's amazing how just at a certain point when someone's really paying attention, all of a sudden something happens and there's an interruption or a distraction or something. This is real spiritual stuff. There's not a coincidence here. You haven't fully understood God if you still believe in coincidence. You've seen it in your attempts to have an established time of prayer, and how often there's an interruption or a delay. You've seen it in the possibility, and I've seen this personally myself a lot, is in getting out of bed if the first thing I intend to do is pray. Isn't it amazing how the flesh seems to cooperate with the enemy in keeping us away from God and out of prayer? We must interpret what we see through the lenses of our worldview and our knowledge of God. Now, this is related very closely to the subject matter about which we should pray. You notice what he says here, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Making supplication for all the saints. So we are to pray for all the saints. Primary in our prayer is our concern for the saints. That is the people of God. Remember, saints are not just a special class of people that someone is nominated to be a saint. No, saints in the New Testament are all believers in Jesus Christ, are referred to with this word of saints. We are to pray for all the saints. That means the overwhelming majority of prayers that we should utter are for the people of God. And that is true of the New Testament. Yes, there's praises to God. There's thanksgiving to God. There's prayer to God about God. That is worship. But this word supplication is when we begin to ask for things. Asking for anything. And asking with regard to the saints, to the people of God. Paul holds himself up as an example. Look at the example that he gives. He rolls right into it in verse 19. And also for me. So he says, pray for all the saints and also for me. Gee, Paul, what should we pray for the saints? Well, for him, he says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Did anyone see the crazy irony there? Paul is telling his people how to pray. And he's telling them who to pray for. And then he's holding himself as an example of what to pray for. And he's in chains. And what does he ask for? He asks for the mission. He asks for the boldness to accomplish the work of God. He doesn't ask to get out of prison. He doesn't ask for better food at whatever it was the prison was giving him. He doesn't say, pray that the weather turns so it's not so darn cold and damp in here. He says, pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly. This is amazing. A man in prison asks for a furthering of the gospel. But this makes sense if you read the rest of the letter, because back in chapter 1, he prays for us. That is, he prays for the recipients of the letter, whoever they were. He said, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. What does he pray for? He prays for wisdom. In this revelation, that we would be enlightened, that we would have knowledge of Him, of the Lord. And then he prays again in chapter 3. Gee, maybe now Paul's going to get to these prayers for health and wealth that we've been waiting for. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, here it is, here come the riches, Paul. Paul's praying us riches right into us. You see it? He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So of all the riches of God, of everything that He owns, which would be everything in creation, everything in heaven and on earth, Paul prays that we would have comprehension, that we would have knowledge, that we would be filled with God. Is this how we pray for one another? Should be. It really should be. Because what is a circumstance compared to that? What is anyone's worldly woe or difficulty or challenge compared to the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? The same power that will bring a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem in which we will dwell with Him forever in perpetual light from Him. There is so much more that God has to us. The witness of the whole New Testament for believers, the will of God for believers, and the prayers of the apostles and of Jesus for believers really are centered around two things, which are really one thing. But I've made them two things for your edification so that it's easier for you to follow in the notes. Number one, their sanctification. That means they're setting apart to God, being conformed to the image of Christ. This is the knowledge. This is the filling with the fullness of God. This is the holiness that the New Testament speaks of. All the prayers in the New Testament are kind of centered around this for the people of God. And related to that, the prayers are also centered around mission. The strength needed, the inner strength, the spiritual strength needed for the mission, the boldness needed for the mission. And the sanctification of the saints supports the mission of the saints. The two are inseparable. Now, I want to hearken you back to the example of Jesus. While He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked the disciples, "Stay here, watch, and pray." And He prays in the garden, and this was obviously a critical point. I mean, when you read the Gospels and you get to that, and if you haven't read a Gospel straight through as much as you can, I pray that you do that. Because you really get the flow of it and the feel of it. Start with Mark, it's the shortest. And you get the feel of it and everything. And when it comes to this point that He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is a heaviness that the Holy Spirit has written into the Gospel there, that's just crushing, as Jesus was crushed. And He says to the disciples, "You've got to stay here and watch and pray." And He goes over and He prays, and He comes back, and they're asleep, and He wakes them up. "Stay, I told you to stay awake. Be here, watch and pray." And He goes over and He prays some more, and He has sweat droplets like blood, it says. And He comes back, and He's like, "Couldn't you even keep watch and pray with me for a little while? But never mind, it is enough," He says, "and I am betrayed." Jesus kept alert. He persevered in that prayer. He went back three times and worked it out. And He wrestled with this in the garden. He said, "Lord, if it's possible, if it can be, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done." And He was surrendered then to the Lord's will. He was ready for the trials and for the crucifixion, prepared by keeping alert and persevering in prayer. Think also of Jesus' example of the Lord's Prayer. And you can probably recite the Lord's Prayer from memory, and I want you to dwell on this and think about it and hopefully look it up in the cross references that I gave you later this week and take a look at what He prays for, to instructs us to pray for. The priority there is the Lord's will and the benefit of the saints. First of all, it opens with praise that He is the Lord in heaven and that His name would be holy. And then is the appeal, "We pray that Your kingdom would come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, in our prayer, we should be more concerned with His will, not ours, because they're very often, by our nature, in conflict. We have to pray according to His will. And then it talks about our necessities. "Give us this day our daily bread." And that's what Jesus promised. He promised only necessities. He even reminded the disciples, He's like, "Remember when I sent you out and I told you to take nothing with you?" And they went out and they proclaimed the kingdom in the various places. He said, "Did you ever lack anything?" They said, "No." And then He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, if He says, "Don't worry about what you'll wear, don't worry about where you'll live, don't worry about what you'll eat. You're more precious than the other things of this world. And he says, but seek first his... He says, seek first his kingdom, that is God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. He promised the necessities, but not more than that. And then the Lord's Prayer goes on to talk about forgiveness. And it goes further to talk about spiritual protection. Deliver us from the evil one. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See how that's a spiritual warfare kind of prayer? He prays for spiritual protection and deliverance. Just like in the armor of God, this protection, this deliverance. And then you'll also review John 17, where Jesus prays about God's glory. He praises the Father for the disciples that He gave. He prays for spiritual protection over His disciples, and not just for them, but for those who would follow, including us. And then He goes on to pray for our unity, to pray for our reunification with Christ, and He ends on a note of love. It's no wonder in James chapter 4, James identifies two problems people have with prayer. Number one, they're not asking. Number two, they're asking amiss to spend it on their own desires. When we pray, we want our priority to be the sanctification and the mission of the church. You say, well, wait a minute, what about the unbelievers around us? Shouldn't we be praying for them? Yes, you should be praying for them. You should be praying for the sanctification and the mission of the church. Do you get it? And as far as praying for unbelievers, there's only one prayer we can really have for them, and that's that they would be saved. Nothing else matters. Any other prayer is just trying to make them more comfortable in their lost state. And I don't know about you, but I don't want any believer comfortable. Or any unbeliever comfortable. Do you? I have prayed to God that He would crush a man if it would bring him to Jesus Christ. Because it's worth it. What we're praying for and what we're privileged to and what we see in our connection to the heavenly places is far greater and more significant than any earthly problem or any earthly reward. We're talking about eternal life or death. So when we pray, let it be at that level. Our priority is the kingdom work and making saints effective and glorifying to God. Making us effective and glorifying to God, whether we're healthy or unhealthy, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are exalted and respected or persecuted and despised. So let's pray for one another to be conformed to the image of Christ, to have what we need in order to minister the gospel to many people and to love one another. Let us pray for God to be glorified and for one another to be equipped and effective in the ministry. Let us pray for the church to be pure. That's a scary prayer. You know why it scares me? Because I know I'm not totally pure. And it scares me to pray for God to purify His church because I know what's coming. I know what's coming is godly discipline to drive me to Him and to be purified. But I tell you, whatever He should bring to me, it'll be worth it. Pray for the church to be pure, and pray for all churches to be pure and to preach the truth of the gospel. The other churches that we see that claim the name of Christian but hardly teach anything Christian, pray for them. Pray that they be destroyed, or pray that they be enlightened. But pray for them, because it is life or death eternal. My invitation to you this week is this. Skim the New Testament for the prayers. Just skim through, and when you find somebody praying something or saying what was prayed for people or whatever, stop and read it. And learn then how we ought to pray learn it from Jesus, and learn it from the apostles. And go through that New Testament and see what they took seriously in prayer to one another. What God wants to give us is infinitely better than what we usually ask. He loves us. Remember when Jesus talked about this in prayer and what the Father's love for us is like? He says, what father, his son comes to him asking for a fish, he'll give him a stone. Who would do that? The problem is too often we as believers, we're asking for a stone when we should be asking for a fish. So let us seek His will in prayer and let us find it. Let us pray it. This morning's Sunday school was a great example of prayer. It was Hannah in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. And Hannah goes to the Lord in prayer because she was barren and it was painful to her and it was difficult. And if you understand the situation, you'd understand her great pain and anguish over this. And she goes to the Lord in prayer. And Eli kind of misunderstands. He's like, are you drunk? You really should give up drinking. Because her lips are moving, nothing's coming out. Because she's praying to the Lord out of her heart. And she explains, and he says, may He grant you what you've asked. And she walked away from that encouraged. Notice where that falls in the narrative, because that passage is historical narrative. In other words, someone's relating a story, and you have every reason to believe that it's given chronologically, and she goes and she prays and all that, and she prays for a child, and nothing is said to her by the Lord at that point. But she left there encouraged before having received an answer. That's the power of prayer. That is the power of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we praise Your name. We recognize every time that we approach You in prayer is an exercise of faith that Christ has made a way for us to be heard. It's not because of our merit or what we've done, but only because we are in Him that were heard. And so it's an act of faith for us to go to You, faith in the work of Christ to bring us to this position and give us this great privilege. It's also an exercise of faith in all Your promises. And Your promises for Your people, Lord, are far greater than the temporal things of this world. And yes, You'll supply us our needs. You promise that. You'll give us what is necessary to live and to minister the gospel. But Lord, what You offer is so much more. You offer to fill us with Your fullness, to grant us knowledge of You, to grant us this revelation of You. And Lord, I pray for all those things right now, for all of us together, to lift this up for one another, that we would be filled with the knowledge of You. I pray that we would exercise our faith in You every day and continually, to lift You up in prayer. We praise You, Lord, that Your servant Hannah saw fit to be content and to praise You even before she had an answer. And Lord, You're worthy of our prayers regardless of what answer You give us on any particular prayer. You're worthy of our praise and our worship and our honor. And Lord, it is for these things we pray over the coming days that each of us, Lord, would lift up prayers to You and bring You the glory and honor You deserve. I pray, Lord, that You will work mightily in all hearing, that You will help us to become Your people of prayer. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.